because people took the machine guns for us on foreign soil. And that's so important to remember this morning. There's a verse over in Matthew in the Sermon on the Mount. This is not the sermon, but just can't not say something about it this morning. But in Matthew chapter 5, in the Sermon on the Mount, I'm sorry, not 5. Yes, 5. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 9, Jesus says this, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." And there was a time in our history, just about 100 years ago now, a little over, I guess, and there was a man from this area that this verse came to mean an awful lot to. His name was Alvin York. And I don't know if anybody's familiar with Alvin York or knows that name. I see a couple smiles. He grew up on the Kentucky-Tennessee border and was a heathen. No other word for it. Until the Lord miraculously saved him and brought him to himself. And he began to study the Word of God and read the Word of God and grow as a disciple of Jesus. And then World War I broke out. And there was a draft and they were taking men to go to war. And Alvin wasn't real sure about that because he saw in the book where God said, don't kill. And yet he saw the need to serve his country. And so there was a confliction within him as to how is this going to work. He had been drafted. He was in training. He was a crack shot. This man was an expert marksman, but he had no desire to kill anyone. But he was a crack shot, and he actually ended up requesting leave to be able to go back home before shipping out to France and pray through this turmoil within him. And they granted that to him. So he went home, back to the mountains. He got his Bible and his hunting dog, and he went up on a cliff for days by himself. I think he was fasting, but he just spent days up on this mountain praying and asking the Lord to speak to him. And finally, he came across this verse in Scripture. Now, in the movie, which is an excellent movie, if you're going to watch a movie on Memorial Day, watch that one. Watch Sergeant York. It's an excellent movie. In the movie, they go to a different verse, which is a good verse, but in reality, this is the one he landed on. It's Matthew chapter 5, verse 9. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. And what he realized was that he had not started this war, that we had not started this war, but that this war had come to us. And that the quickest way to be a peacemaker was to win this war. That the way to save life was to oppose those who were taking lives, even if that meant taking the life of those who were taking lives. What he realized and came to was what we call the doctrine, I guess, of just war. A defensive war where liberty is being defended in the eyes of God is absolutely just. And we have every right and responsibility to defend in a defensive war. And that's what Alvin York came to. And so he went back to his commanding officers and informed them he was ready to go. They shipped out to France. They got over there. And in October of 1918, not too long before the war would end, they were in a major offensive against the German forces. And Alvin York, who was a corporal at the time, if I remember correctly, not a sergeant, but he was with his men, and he was moving forward, and he was watching guys get mown down around him left and right by the German machine gun nests. They were taking a heavy toll on the American troops all around him, to the point where all of the commanding officers in his unit had been hit or killed. And Corporal York ended up being the highest ranking officer still in the field with his unit. And so he assumed command. And he proceeded in his Kentucky-Tennessee ways to sneak around behind these German machine gun nests and begin to pick off those who were running those machine guns one by one, all by himself. And eventually, after doing a few rounds of this, he ended up capturing the major of the German unit who was in charge of these machine guns. And when he captured the major, he forced the major to tell everybody to stop firing and to surrender. And he ended up bringing back 132 German prisoners all by himself, single-handed, for which he was awarded the Congressional Medal of Honor and promoted to sergeant, hence Sergeant York. When they asked him about it, he said something along the lines of this: a lot of the officers are saying that, you know, I did all this stuff by instinct, that my natural instincts took over, and maybe so, you know, I was raised in the mountains and understand hunting, and, you know, maybe my instincts are better than some. But with all those bullets raining down all around me, the only explanation I've got is that God heard my prayers. A Christian soldier, and they do exist, and there are a lot of them. Many of his friends didn't make it. He did, and gave all the glory to God for it. And we need to remember that. We need to remember those who have served, those who have died, and those who are serving right now, and lift them up daily, really, in our prayers. They are in harm's way, so we don't have to be. And we are thankful for that this morning. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Speaking of being in the family of God, let's go to Ephesians this morning. Ephesians chapter 3 that Jeremy read for us a few minutes ago. And we want to look at verses 1 through 7 this morning. Paul has been talking about who we are in Christ, what Christ has done for us, the fact that through the blood of Jesus, we who are not physical descendants of Abraham have been brought into the inheritance of Israel through Jesus, and that we are indeed the people of God. That's what Paul has been talking about through the last half of chapter 2, and there's been some glorious things that we've seen in there. And he wrapped up chapter 2 talking about how we are being fitted together and growing into a holy temple in the Lord, a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. That God is bringing His people together, each stone as a living stone being put in place as a dwelling place for Him. And we went to Revelation 21 and looked at the New Jerusalem that is the bride of Christ, that is the church, last week, and the glory of that. And then in verse 1 of chapter 3, Paul says, for this reason, everything we've been talking about, for this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for you Gentiles. Notice he does not say the prisoner of the Roman government for you Gentiles. He says the prisoner of Christ Jesus for you Gentiles. Now, why does Paul say he would be the prisoner of Christ Jesus for you Gentiles? Well, this message that Paul was preaching, that Jesus had brought the means of salvation, had brought the means of being brought into the covenant promises of Israel to open that door for all who would believe, was really popular amongst the Gentiles and really unpopular amongst the Jews. amongst those who did not believe that Jesus was the Messiah, and because they did not believe Jesus was the Messiah, they were under the impression that the only ones who were the people of God were the physical descendants of Abraham, and that's just the way it was. And Paul is rattling that apple cart and making a lot of trouble for them, and in turn, they had made trouble for Paul, accused him of some stuff he did not do, to the point where he ended up as a prisoner of the Roman government because of it. And so Paul is in prison, but he doesn't say a prisoner of Rome or a prisoner of the Jewish hypocrites. He says a prisoner of Christ Jesus, because Paul recognizes that Jesus is Lord of all. And that he has Paul right where he is for his purposes, and that it is bringing about good for him, good for the people of God, glory for Jesus, and Paul's okay with that. He's okay with that. Not that Paul didn't use every legal argument. You go read the book of Acts, Paul was not shy. If somebody was doing something contrary to the laws of the land, Paul was not at all shy with saying, "You are way out of line." You go read Acts. Paul was not a timid individual. But he knew that he was right where God wanted him to be, and so he says, the prisoner of Christ Jesus for you Gentiles. So this is where I am, and it's for your sake, and that's okay. And then there's a dash, because Paul gets excited again. This is kind of like Ephesians 1, where he just like goes on for about 15 verses without taking a breath. There's a dash, and really, he doesn't stop until verse 13 with his other thought. And then he picks up with the rest of this thought from verse 1 in verse 14. We're not going to get there this morning. We want to look at what hits his mind in the middle of what he's talking about, that he says, ooh, this is important too. Just in case, let's talk about this, all right? So it's like, for this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus for your Gentiles, if indeed you have heard, it's like, oh, they might not have thought about this. Let's talk about this for a second. If indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me for you. Paul says, if you've heard about this, I think you've heard about this, the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me for you. And what dispensation? There's a big word. It means administration or distribution. And so what Paul says, he says, you've heard of the dispensation, the distributing, the administering of the grace of God, which was given to me for you. In other words, God gives grace. But the way God gives grace, amazingly, is he gives it from one person who has been touched by him to somebody else that needs to be touched by him. The grace of God that was given to me for you. Paul says, God gave me grace and then called me to give it to you, Gentiles. And so that's what I'm doing. And I think there's a huge application there for us as the people of God. And that's this. God has given each and every one of us grace. Right? We looked at last chapter. It's by grace we have been saved through faith, and that not of ourselves. It's the gift of God. God has by his grace saved each and every one of us. And you know what? The reason he has saved us ultimately is not us. Now don't get me wrong, he loves us dearly. And he has saved us in order to bring us to himself. But when he brings us to himself, that grace he has given to us, he has also meant for us to give it to others. And we all have gifts and areas that we work in that is that we are good at, that God has gifted us in that way. We're going to talk about spiritual gifts a little later in Ephesians. But we all have those things that God has gifted us to be able to transfer His grace from our heart into the heart of somebody else by the power of His Spirit. And so what we need to find out is, okay, Lord, who is it in my life, in my circle, family, friend, coworker, student, who is it that you want me to take the grace you've given me and extend it towards them? Because we all have those people in our lives. We know them. We're bringing them up in our minds right now. They're lost. They do not know Jesus. And they stand in desperate need of the grace of God. And if they're in our minds and our hearts right now, then chances are pretty good that the grace that's in us, the Spirit is wanting to get to them through us. The dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me for you. How that by revelation He made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Paul says, God gave me revelation. How that by revelation He made known to me the mystery. Revelation is the same word that is used to title the book of Revelation. In other words, it is something that he did not know before, that God, by the power of His Holy Spirit, revealed to him, took away what he didn't see so he could see. It was revelation that he made known to me the mystery. And then he says, as I have briefly written already, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. So Paul got it by revelation from the Holy Spirit. He wrote it down, and we just read it a couple weeks ago. And he says, when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Revelation, read, understand. There's stuff about God that we don't get. All of us are on different spots on the road on this walk with the Lord. And there are things in all of our minds and in all of our hearts that we do not yet know about God. The way we know it is by revelation. In other words, as we read the Word of God, Paul says, when you read, you may understand. But the way they're going to understand is by revelation as they read. This is how we understand. We open up the Word of God, and as we are opening up the Word of God, we say, Holy Spirit, teach me what you mean here. This morning, this afternoon, this evening. Give me revelation as to what you are saying in your word. If you feel like you just aren't really where you need to be because you don't understand everything about Scripture, take a deep breath. Nobody does. Nobody understands everything about Scripture except the one who wrote the book. So do not feel like somehow you are a horrible Christian if you don't get everything in this book. I remember a story about Billy Graham early on in his ministry where he went out with the Bible in his hand at night praying, and he took his Bible and he held it up and he said, Lord, I do not understand everything in this book, but I believe it. And by your grace, I'll teach it. And that's where we all need to be. We need to be able to say, Lord, I don't get it all, but I believe it all. Show me what I don't get. Teach me, reveal to me what I don't get as I read, that I may understand. And I promise you, when you do that, He will start showing you things. And you do not have to be a certain age to get there. It doesn't matter if you're 8, 18, or 80. We start praying that way when we open our Bibles every day. We do open our Bibles every day. We do open our Bibles every day. Right? If we don't, we need to. We need to. You know, wherever this thing is in the house, I've got a pastor friend over in London. He was preaching a while back, and I loved it. He was talking about how we've gotten kind of so dependent on screens and phones, and to where sometimes you don't even know where your Bible is, you know. And he was like, "Find it." I agree. Find it. Dust it off if you need to. Open this thing up. Ask the Spirit to reveal to you and read, and you will be blown away if you are faithful to do that every day. It's like, I don't feel like reading it today. That's when you need to read it the most. It's when you're like, I'm just too tired. My mind is blown. I just can't think about one more thing. You know what that is? That is the enemy. That's the enemy saying, you just need to chill. You just need to relax. You just, you know, you don't need to try and think about anything else today. He will distract you with anything good you can think of. I'm not talking about horrible, sinful things. He will distract you with anything good he can think of to keep you from being in this book every day. Don't let him. When you wake up in the morning and all those thoughts are swirling through your head, rebuke distraction. Open this book and ask the Spirit to speak to you. First thing. I used to pray before I read my Bible. And then I heard somebody teach on that. That was kind of backwards. Because it's more important that we hear from God first before He hears from us. And I thought that makes a whole lot of sense. And I started switching it up. The only thing I would pray when I first get up in the morning is, Lord, speak to me through this. And then I open this. And then when we read in this for a little while, then I start talking. Yeah, it's better. It's better. Because then your mind is already cleaned out when you do that. When you open the word first thing, then when you go to actually pray, your mind's already been washed. The Lord's already focused you. You've already got Scripture to pray. That's a powerful thing, to be able to pray the Scripture. And it works really well. Do I do it every single day? No. Your pastor has days where I forget the stuff I preach. But when we are faithful to do this, it's good. Really, really good. When you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. So what's the mystery? What's he talking about? Verse 5. Which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets. Now this is something. Paul says, in past ages, this mystery was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets. Now, what Paul does not say is this mystery was not in the Scripture, and the Spirit revealed this to the holy apostles and prophets apart from his word. He doesn't say that because this mystery is in the Old Testament. It's all through the Old Testament. But it was not revealed. In other words, there's stuff in the Old Testament that guys like Samuel and Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel, men who wrote it by the power of the Holy Spirit, There was stuff in there that was written that was plain as the nose on your face, and we would look back and say, well, of course that's what that means, and they had no idea that's what that meant. But it was right there. It had just not yet been revealed. See, Scripture is like a gold mine. I got a friend named Eric Luty who likes to use this illustration. He's from Colorado, so I guess there's gold mines out there, so I guess he knows what he's talking about. But Scripture's like a gold mine. If you get to a big gold strike, you're likely to find some pretty good nuggets just laying around. I mean, you'll find some stuff just laying around, and you pick it up and like, hey, this is great. But if you're going to hit the vein, you've got to dig. You've got to go deep. You've got to spend time and energy in the mind to really get to the strike. That's how it is with the Word of God. We can read it. We can just read it in a hurry, read it, and you know what? There's so much truth just popping off. It's like big chunks of gold laying around, and we can just read through it on the surface, say, that's great, that's great, that's great, this is amazing. And I think a lot of people go through life, and that's how they work with Scripture. And there is truth there. It's a good thing. But if we will take time to dig the riches that are here, we'll blow your mind. But it takes time to do that. It takes set apart time to really look into the Word. So what is this mystery that's been revealed by the Spirit now to His holy apostles and prophets? Verse 6, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of His promise in Christ through the gospel. There's the mystery, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body, partakers of His promise in Christ through the gospel. It's what we've talked about for the past couple of weeks. But he puts a little different frame on it. Fellow heirs of the same body, partakers of His promise in Christ. Why is Paul spending so much time on this? This is like the third or fourth time he has mentioned this now in the span of 10 or 12 verses. Because it's a big deal. If God mentions something in His Word once, we should pay attention. If He mentions it like four times in 10 verses, we better build our lives around it. And this is something that we need to build our lives around as His people, as the church of God, as Israel. Because that's what he is saying here, that we should be fellow heirs of the same body. Before Jesus came on the scene, in the book of John, is it John? Is it Matthew? I had it last night. Well, anyway, somebody else can look the reference up and tell me where it is, but I read it last night. John the Baptist is talking to the Pharisees before Jesus comes on the scene. And John the Baptist says to the Pharisees, do not think to say to yourselves, oh, we have Abraham as our father. Because I say to you, God is able to raise up sons to Abraham from these stones. In other words, don't you count on a physical lineage to make you think you're all right with God. Because God's not looking at a physical lineage. God is looking at a spiritual lineage. And when Jesus came as the second man, He opened the door for all who believe to be the children of Abraham. And if we're the children of Abraham, you know, sometimes kids' songs are very theologically accurate. Father Abraham, many sons had Father Abraham, one of them, so were you. So let's just praise the Lord. Right on. I don't know about all the right arm, left arm stuff. That's a lot of fun. But Father Abraham had many sons, I'm one of them and so are you, so let's just praise the Lord. Listen, for the children of God, that is powerful truth right there. Because if you look at the promises to Abraham and his descendants, the promises in the law for obedience which Jesus fulfilled, and we have our righteousness in, the promises to David. Jesus is the son of David, the son of Abraham, the son of Adam, the son of God. You go read the genealogy in Luke. If you start looking at those promises, we're going to rule the world. Got quiet. So that sounds prideful. No, it just says so. It just says so. And look what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5 in the Sermon on the Mount. He says in verse 5, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." We are going to rule the world. People have tried for years and years and years to rule it by force and violence. And there's going to come a day when God says, "You all lose, my kids rule." That's where we're going. That's the glory here. That's the amazingness of this mystery, that we get to be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of His promise in Christ. And you say, well, that doesn't really sound fair to Israel. Well, in Romans chapter 9, in verse 6, Paul says this. Says, "It's not that the word of God has taken no effect. For they are not all Israel who are of Israel. Nor are they all children, because they are the seed of Abraham. But in Isaac your seed shall be called." That is, those who are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God. That's a really plain statement. Those who are children of the flesh are not the children of God. It is super duper popular to say in music, movie, song, and on the news that we are all God's children. Isn't that sweet? Problem is, it's a lie. We are not all God's children. Those who are in the flesh, those who have not surrendered to Jesus, they are not children of God. In fact, Jesus said they were the children of their father, the devil, in John chapter 8. We got to understand that. There's no neutrality here. There's not people sitting on the fence trying to decide if they're going to be on God's side or Satan's side. If you're not on God's side, you are on Satan's side. Period. If Jesus is not your Lord, Satan is, whether you know it or not. But the children of the promise are counted as the seed. They are not all Israel who are of Israel. In other words, God has those among the Jewish people who are His. And they are His. And in them, He is fulfilling all the promises that He made to Abraham for his physical descendants. Those promises will be fulfilled. But they are not all Israel who are of Israel. Well, who's the rest of Israel? Me, and Pharaoh, and Ray, Richard, and everybody who trusts in Jesus. And if we are in on that, then we are going to live forever with Jesus, with brothers and sisters, who He will resurrect and bodies be reunited, and we will rule and reign with Him as His bride forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever. That is a big deal. That is why it has been such a mystery. And what's more is, in measure and in part, that begins right now. Because the Spirit of God is in us. Therefore, we have authority in the spiritual realm to rule and reign, because we're seated in Christ, we talked about in Ephesians chapter 2, seated in Christ in the heavenlies. Jesus is seated, all His enemies are under His feet. We're in Him, all His enemies are under our feet, and by the power of His Spirit, we have authority in the spiritual realm if we will enforce it. And what the enemy tries so hard to do is to make sure we do not understand the authority that we have. Wants to make sure we do not get who we are. And more, what is more, who is in us that makes us who we are. Because if we get it, He is done and He knows it. That's what Paul's talking about. The mystery, the fellow heirs, the same body, partakers of His promise in Christ through the gospel, the good news. If you go look at what is referred to as the gospel all throughout the gospels, Jesus and John the Baptist both come preaching the gospel. And what you won't see in what Jesus says or John says or what Peter says or what Paul says all throughout the gospels in the book of Acts, you won't see the gospel as Jesus died on the cross to forgive you of your sins so you could go to heaven when you die. You will not see that as the gospel in the Gospels or in Acts. What you will see in, for example, Acts chapter 2 with Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost, he says, I don't know how to do this without reading a whole lot of scripture, but basically, he says, I'll start with verse 20. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Saved from what? From God's judgment on this world system that Satan and those who have aligned themselves with him have tried to push on this planet and this creation that belongs to God for thousands of years, and God is going to judge it. He is going to set it right, and we are to be saved from that. Now, if we die without Jesus, yes, there is eternal punishment in hell. And if we die with Jesus before His return, yes, we are instantly in the presence of the Lord. Oh, that is a sweet truth. But if that is all we preach is the gospel, we have like taken the first third, chopped the other two thirds off, and thrown it away. Because that is entry point. That is beginning. That is not down the road. That's the very beginning of the gospel. The good news is the King has come and He's coming again. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. That's the gospel. That's what Paul's talking about. In Christ, through the gospel, of which, he says, I became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of His power. Paul says there was a point where I did not believe this. Oh, he was into the kingdom of God, but he did not believe that Jesus was the king. But there came a point. According to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of his power. God got a hold of Paul by the power of his Holy Spirit, the effective, the efficient working of his power. And when the power of God got a hold of Paul, he changed. He changed and he became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God. And that word minister is the same word we use for deacon. In words, he became a servant. He became a waiter, literally. He became a waiter for the gospel. Lord, where do you want me to go? What do you want done? Who do you want talked to? How do you want it said? When do you want it done? That was Paul's attitude towards the gospel. And my question for us as we wrap up is, what is ours? What is mine? And this is a convicting sermon to preach. Because I realize personally, I don't spend a lot of time around lost people. Not enough. You cannot give God's grace to somebody who needs it if you're never around somebody who needs it. Now, our family and the ones that we're able to be intimate with and share our hearts with, that's right here. And I'm so thankful. But we've got to be able to go to those who aren't in the family and say, you want to be in the family. You want to be in on these promises. You do not want to be left out there, separated from God, separated from the promises, because that is death. This is good. Jesus has made the way. He's wiped out. He's torn down that middle wall of separation that we talked about a couple weeks ago. He has made the way through his blood for all of us to become children of God. Do you want in? And I tell you, what's sad is the response of some people is going to be no. No, I don't. But there's going to be a lot of people that say, that sounds great. That sounds like exactly what I have been wanting and longing for my whole life. And I was just waiting for somebody to say it. Let's be that somebody, church. Let's be to those around us what Paul was to this church at Ephesus. The one who comes and says, hey, there's a God who made you. You rebelled against him. I did too. There's a God who came and took his wrath upon himself. The Son took the wrath of the Father so we wouldn't have to, and made a way for us to become friends and children of the one we were enemies towards. And we get to be in his kingdom. Wouldn't you like that? Let's do that, church. Let's be those people. And this was so confirmed. Bruce isn't here, but Bruce came up to me before the service started and handed me a tract and the idea of getting some made with our name on them, which I think is a great idea. Let's go out into the highways and the hedges and compel them to come. Because if we don't speak it, they won't come. And we cannot assume that people have heard it before. Because maybe they have and didn't get it, or maybe they've not. The world that we are now in, we never need to assume that, well, they've heard that before, I don't want to bug them. What we should assume is they've never heard it now, at this point.
And something else that we need to that we cannot assume, and this is the thing. We cannot assume that, well, they're never going to change. See, that was the thought that the Pharisees had towards the Gentiles. They're hopeless. There's no hope for them. God's not going to change them. That's just the way it is. We don't need to be guilty of that, church. We don't need to look at anybody and say they're never changing. We changed. Didn't he change you? Change me? He can change anybody. I mean anybody. I mean those who are on TV and spouting the most profane, blasphemous things against him to the rooftops. Listen, they're not our enemies. It is the demons behind them that are our enemies. We got to keep that in mind, church, because it's easy right now where we're at in our country to be able to look at somebody or some entity and say, there they are. Nope. You would be wasting your ammo. Take the ammo to what's behind them, because there is the enemy. Later in Ephesians says we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but principalities, powers, spiritual wickedness in high places. There's our enemy. Take the fight to the enemy. Take the love to the captives. That does not mean we don't stand up for truth when we need to, because if you don't speak the truth, you can't give love. Because if truth is not understood, there's no understanding of love. Let's keep it in perspective. And let's let the Holy Spirit take the grace given to us and give it to those around us this coming week. But you can't give grace that you don't have. And so if you are here this morning and realized, I don't have that power, whatever he's talking about, it's not in me. I do this church thing because I'm supposed to, because that's what you do. You go to church on Sundays, and I be good, and hopefully God likes me. Listen, that's not it. If that's where you're at, you don't know the Lord. Because a relationship with God is a living thing. It is a joyful thing. It makes you want together with His people. It makes you want to pray, want to read His Word, want to worship, want to share Him with others. And if none of those wants are in you this morning, you don't know Him, and you need Him. So don't let the enemy fool you into saying, well, I've come here for 10 years, 20 years, 30 years. Listen, if He's not in you, He's not in you. I don't care how long you've gone, where you've gone, what you've done, or how much money you've poured into it. If He's not in you, He's not in you, and you need Him this morning. And so if that's you, this morning, don't you waste a second. We're going to pray. And when I say amen on the prayer, come up. Come up and surrender your life to Jesus this morning. If you've got other business you need to do with the Lord, there'll be those who'll be up here to pray with you. Whatever it is, He is here. He is good. He loves us. Because in Christ we have the promise. So if we're in Christ, let's rejoice and let's pray. And if we're not, you can be in Christ before you walk out of these doors today. Father, we love You because You first loved us and gave Yourself for us. You sent Your Son to die. And Lord, on this day, we remember and we are thankful for those who have laid down their lives so that we can live in peace and liberty and be able to worship this morning without fear. But Lord Jesus, You started all that. You are the one who laid down Your life for those. This amazing part, we weren't Your friends.
We weren't your friends. We weren't your family. We were your enemies. We were your rebellious creatures. And you laid down your life for us. And now all our wealth is in the cross. And so, Lord, I pray that this morning we would come to you with arms wide open because yours were wide open. And say, here I am. Take me. I'm yours. I'm all yours. Lord, do your work in us and through us. Shine your grace through us into other people this week. Be you through us to this world, I pray. In Jesus' name.